There's a lot of people. That passage is actually going to tie in pretty well with what I have to say. And I want to start with a disclaimer that I was asked to do this a couple months ago. Am I correct? So any reference to or foreshadowing to any past or future messages is completely by God's design, not mine. Eight and a half years ago, one cold Saturday night, I crawled out of my tree stand and slowly walked back to my truck, not because I didn't want to scare any deer away, but because my feet were asleep. All right, you sit in one position for a certain amount of time, 8 hours, 9 hours, whatever it is, blood tends to stop flowing to certain areas. So it wasn't uncommon. I get back to the truck and expecting the feeling to go away soon. And on the way home, I found it kind of odd that it was still there. Went to bed, got up the next morning, my feet were still asleep. By the second day, I thought, well, maybe I have a pinched nerve that's making that feeling occur. And took a couple of Doane's back, reliever to see if I could relax some muscles and get that freed up. 4 or 5 days later, that feeling started moving up my leg and was halfway up my calf. At that point, I decided maybe I should see a doctor, see what's going on. Not a big fan of chiropractors, but I figured if I had to go to one to relieve that, then I would. So I went to the doctor, and all the initial tests that they did didn't indicate any kind of a pinched nerve. So they said, well, you do a lot of sitting in the woods. Maybe you got bit by a tick and have Lyme disease. So we went ahead and did some testing on that. And through the process of elimination, went through maybe 8 or 10 different things that they thought it might be. And each test came back negative. My hands now had the pins and needles feeling, and it was up past my knee. Certainly wasn't getting any better. So they finally decided to do what was, in my opinion, one of the most painful things that I've ever gone through, and that's a spinal tap. That's the only sure way to get a positive on MS, which is multiple sclerosis. They did the spinal tap, and it came back positive. Doctors, I don't think, are ever quite ready for me. First of all, because I don't really care for doctors that much, don't like to go to them. The first thing the doctor said, was that the test did come back positive. But we have some treatment plans. I said, wait, hold on. Before we go there, what's the outcome of this? And they said, well, it affects different people in different ways. Some people who have a progressive form, it just continually gets worse slowly over the course of time. Some people have relapsing remitting, which means that it comes and goes. But we want you to know that there's a lot of treatment. I said, before we get to the treatment, what can I expect? I always like to sort of know what I'm in for. And they said, well, you get the pins and needles feeling. I said, no. I want to know where this is leading to. And they said, well, again, it's a slow-moving disease, especially with the treatment. And you could die of natural causes long before. I said, I don't care about that. I want to know what this entails. What's the end if it's fast moving, progressive? And it's a disease where your white blood cells mutate and think that your central nervous system is a disease. And so it starts attacking your brain, your spinal column, and your nerves. And that's where the feeling comes from. So the doctor says the end result's this. Eventually, it attacks the nerves that lead to organs. And if the disease takes you, it depends on which organs that it shuts down. If it shuts down your lungs, you can suffocate. If it shuts down any kind of pancreas, liver, your body poisons itself. If it shuts down nerves that go to your heart, obviously your heart stops. All the normal questions, I guess, that people have, like why me, this isn't fair, how can you let this happen, God? None of that ever entered my mind. I know that sounds strange, but it never did. There was another feeling that bothered me, and I couldn't place it. It was a feeling that I've never had before, and I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't share it with anybody. In fact, there's a lot of people, this will be the first time they're hearing this, but I struggled with this feeling for 2 or 3 years before I finally figured out what it was. And the feeling that I got was, what are people going to think of me if I can't do what I used to do? The reason why the feeling was so new and so different to me is because anybody who knew me growing up, peer pressure was not something that I ever felt. I honestly didn't care what people thought about me. That was not a big deal. I had my own things that I was into, and in my mind, if you didn't ride motorcycles or at that point it was three-wheelers, then you were the one who wasn't cool. It wasn't me. But it was a new feeling that I had, worrying about what people would think of me. And I struggled with that for some time, wondering what made me feel that way. And that's when I came to the conclusion that I had something much worse than MS. I had pride. And pride is a very dangerous sin because it doesn't seem like it should be bad. Aren't you supposed to take pride in your work? Aren't you supposed to be proud of your kids when they come home with A's and heat-winning ribbons? Aren't you supposed to be proud to be an American? How can pride be bad? Well, in order to understand that, I had to give pride a definition. And the definition that I gave pride was thinking that I had something or was something all by myself. See, everything I had done up until that point, the job that I had, the money that I made, the house that I was in, all of it I worked for. It was something that I felt I earned. Being hit with the realization that you can't necessarily control the future gives you a weird feeling. If you have pride, it does. There's a movie that some of you will remember. I'm going to show my age a little bit. Called Days of Thunder. All right, it's a racing movie in which the main character thinks he's invincible. He can drive anything with four wheels, and it doesn't matter. He finally works his way up to the professional NASCAR circuit, and finds himself in a wreck, and it's pretty bad. The other guy is really in bad shape, and he can't race for a couple races. The doctor that takes care of him really isn't big into racing, and he finally gets the clearance to go back and race. But now he's not sure if he has the courage to do it anymore. And this is what his doctor tells him. She says, "I'm going to let you in on a little secret that almost everybody else in this world automatically knows. Control is an illusion. Control is an illusion, you infantile egomaniac. Nobody knows what's going to happen next. Not on a freeway, not on a plane, not inside our own bodies, and certainly not on a racetrack with 40 other infantile egomaniacs. Nobody knows and nobody controls anything, and now you've gotten a glimpse of that and you're scared. You may not have the courage to race anymore." A while ago when Chris was talking about going to Israel, he said one of the hardest things was leaving his family here. You know, he knows that God's in control, but he likes to be there for a backup. Well, that described me to a T, right? I'm God's backup. I can handle it. And I was the egotistical maniac, right? How pompous and arrogant do I think I am to back up somebody who put every star in place, who put the sun there and started planets spinning around it, and I'm just a speck on one of those planets. I can back God up? Really? Well, once I came to that conclusion, I realized I had to get rid of the pride because it was keeping me from doing so much. When you think that you earned everything, it robs you personally of finding a blessing in it. The feeling you get when your wife comes home and she bought you something just because she thought about you. After the initial, is there an anniversary that I might have forgotten? You get a very grateful feeling. It's not for your birthday or for Christmas or for an anniversary. She just bought you that because she loved you. That's the feeling that you're missing out on when you don't realize that everything you've been given is a blessing. Right? I didn't choose my kids. God chose them for me. They're a huge blessing. All the money that I make, the job that I have, is because God gave me the physical ability to have that. I could have just as easy been born never being able to walk, and I wouldn't have any of that. But I have no control over that. See, it's all a blessing from God. The other thing that pride keeps you from doing is being a good witness at all. And the reason for that is because you don't want somebody else to know that you can't handle it alone. Does that make sense? You don't want people to know that you need help. is you can't be an effective witness. Once I realized that I have no control over anything, that I have to leave everything in God's hands, I wanted to be a much better witness. First of all, because of the gratitude. Every morning when I woke up and I took a breath and I looked outside and saw the sunshine, I finally could see it as a blessing. I wanted to share that with everybody. And pride got in the way of that. Anybody, show of hands, who heard the proverb, and it is in Proverbs, pride goes before a fall? Right, almost every hand is up. Right, that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Okay? I was suffering from something worse than MS because I was already dead. I was dead in sin. Pride is a sin. And the Bible only talks about two kinds of people. Not good people and bad people, because there are no good people. Our goodness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. But it talks about dead people and people who are alive. And we can only be alive through Christ. Once I realized that, and I realized that I wanted to share that with people, I realized that if you put this in front of somebody, this is like the first time War and Peace gets slammed down on your desk, right? It's a big book. You can't expect somebody who doesn't know to read all of that. So I broke it down sort of into five verses, and to the best of my knowledge, I'm not taking any of these verses out of context. I know that is a hazard when you start picking and choosing verses. But I broke my witnessing down into five verses. And the first one is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Death. It's a terminal disease. Sin is a terminal disease. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Secondly, how can we do that? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There has to be a payment for sin. So step number three is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Step four, Romans 3:22 and 23. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then step five. This is how we get out of being dead in our sins. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even while we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. And so that began my new mission to witness to people, those five steps. Like I said, I was asked several months ago to do this, and I told Pastor John that I would pray about it. All right, now this, I'm going to give you my thoughts on prayer as well here. Prayer, I believe, is like a telephone conversation. If I have a terrible, horrible, rotten, very bad, no good day, and I call Pastor John and I tell him all about it without taking a breath and slam the phone down before he has a chance to respond, what good did that do me? None. All right? There needs to be a response. The Bible says pray without ceasing, for this is God's will. That doesn't say that we should be chatterboxes 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What it does mean is that when we're done praying, we need to keep that phone line open and listen for a response, because it can come from anywhere. It can come from a conversation we have with somebody. It can come from a dream we have, or our daily devotions. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, to just listen for that response. Sometimes we pray, and then we get mad at God for not responding. Well, did we give him the chance, or did we slam the phone down? So I told Pastor John I would pray about it, and this is sort of how the conversation went. God, you know me better than anybody, and you know how I hate talking in front of people. Just for your information, anytime you tell God that you don't want to do something, you usually wind up doing it. That's why I'm here. So I said, God, you know me better than anybody. You know that I don't like talking in front of people. Do I have to tell my story? And the response came back. Didn't you learn anything? How arrogant and pompous are you? Thought about that for a day, and I came back to God. I said, I didn't realize it was arrogant to ask you what you thought. Again, the response came back. Why would anybody be interested in your story? That stung a little bit. I thought about it, and I thought, you know, maybe this means I don't have to do it. That's not what God meant. In my reading through the Gospels, something struck me. Reading through all of the miracles that Jesus did, you know, turning the water into wine, healing the blind man, the leper, the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. The thing that struck me about that is, if you had asked the bride and groom at the wedding where Jesus turned the water into wine to tell you that story, it would be far different from what we have in the Bible. See, they would tell you that story is about a man and a woman beginning a beautiful new life together. But their names aren't even mentioned. See, that's not the point of the story. The point is what Jesus did in all of those stories. You know, The leper could tell you what it was like to be an outcast, to be shunned from society, right? He would have his own story, but that's not what's important. And it suddenly dawned on me what God meant by who would be interested in your story is because, you know what? My story, it's not even my story. My story is a resurrection story from God. It's about how God reached down through love and mercy and the sacrifice of his son brought a dead man back to life. My story is his story. And if it was in the Bible, probably wouldn't even have my name attached to it. Because it's not what we can do. We can't do anything or be anything by ourselves. It's all through God. So I just want to thank you for giving me this opportunity to share God's story with you.